Chapter 12 tonight, this afternoon. Have your Bibles open there and follow along with us. In the previous chapter, we saw where Jesus had gone to Bethany and had raised Lazarus from the dead. And now the Bible tells us, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So here we find Jesus back in the city of Bethany, back in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus, it is pointed out to us, is sitting there eating with Jesus. And this is a important point, because some people may have felt like Lazarus coming forth from the dead, that how long would he live? Well, obviously, he's alive and he's well, and he's doing just fine. And he's sitting there just as he normally would, eating at a table with Jesus as Jesus visited. Mary then takes a pound of this spikenard. It was a very costly ointment, the Bible says, and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with it. Now, it was a custom in those days to wash somebody's feet. Feet were considered something that you obviously needed to take care of, just like they are today. And when people walked in those days, they walked through a lot of dust, a lot of dirt, a lot of mud. And when they came to a house, and you invited them into your house, one of the first things you would do is provide them with some method of cleaning their feet. Now, if you had servants, the servants would many times do this. Sometimes even the hosts themselves would perform this. This is one of the things that Jesus performed, as we know, the night in which he was betrayed, in which he instituted the communion that we participated in today, that he washed the disciples' feet, showing a position of servitude, showing a position of love and a position of caring. Well, she loves Jesus, she cares for Jesus, and she knows that Jesus is not going to be with them much longer. Obviously, from the teachings of Jesus, from what he has told his apostles and disciples, that he is going to be going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be turned over to the Jews, and there they're going to put him to death. Mary performs this, realizing the many things that's going to come upon Jesus. So not just washing his feet with water, but anointing, actually putting this ointment upon his feet, and didn't use a towel to do it with, the Bible says. She actually used her own hair. So again, a sign of how much she cared for Jesus and knowing what he was about to go through. Now Judas Iscariot sees this happening, and he wants to know why this wasn't sold for money and given to the poor. But he really didn't care about that. As we know, he sold our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. He was a man who was of greed. He was a man who desired money. He had the love of money in his heart. And really, that's all he was concerned about, the Bible tells us. But Jesus points out to let her alone, because she has done this act because of my burying. In other words, she knew that it's getting to the time. Jesus has already told them that it's drawing very close to the time that he is going to be crucified. And she has kept this. She has had this ointment. She has reserved it for this very point. Jesus points out that you always have the poor with you. Even if you were to cash this in for money and you were to go and give the money to the poor, you still have poor and you still have many poor. But me, he says, you're not always going to have me here. And so this was an anointment coming for the Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 9, much people, the Jews, therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So many of the Jews came here to Bethany. The word spread that Jesus had raised this man from the dead, and that he had been in the tomb for several days. And of course, that's something you're just not going to keep secret. You wouldn't keep that a secret today. It would be all over the nightly news and everywhere. So you can imagine how, like wildfire, this story had spread. Well, people came there knowing that Jesus was there too, but not just to see Jesus. Now they want to see Lazarus. They want to see this man that was raised from the dead. Now, I'm sure just like we today would be very curious if this happened. We would want to talk to this person. We'd want to ask them, what did they experience? What was it like? You know, you have many people today who claim they've had these out-of-body experiences at death. People who were on a table and their heart had stopped and had to be restarted, that they had different visions and different things that happened. But here is a man who was pronounced dead. There was no intermediate. There was no CPR to try to bring him back. He was dead. And he'd been dead for several days, so much to the point that his sister said that his body was decaying. It would stink. And yet he's brought back to life, and he's sitting here eating with Jesus. And so people came to see him. Well, because of this, the chief priests then also decided that they didn't only want to put Jesus to death, but now they needed to put Lazarus to death as well. Because his popularity had grown, people coming seeing him, and he's able to tell them that Jesus did this. And so now they're going to believe on Jesus. So if we kill this man Lazarus, then he's not going to be able to tell anybody that he was raised from the dead by Jesus, and they're not going to believe on him. So they want to kill Lazarus also. They're looking at the point that, okay, this man is alive, but we can prove that he can die. In other words, some people might have thought he was resurrected for eternity, although he was not. He was only resurrected to live his life out to the fullest. And so they have decided, and their best interest is, not only do they need to put Jesus away, but they also need to put Lazarus away. He became a marked man because of this. On verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So now the popularity of Jesus has indeed exploded with the raising of Lazarus. Now Jesus has done many miraculous works up to this time. And Lazarus is not the only person that Jesus has brought back to life. He brought back to life the son of the widow of Nain as they were coming out of the city, and the boy was laid, was going to be buried, and Jesus raised him from the dead. The daughter of the centurion who had passed away, and Jesus also raised him from the dead. So there were several people that Jesus had raised already from the dead, but this one of Lazarus had become of great importance, again, because one of the length of time that he was dead. Many of the people may have thought in these other cases that it had only been a short period of time. Maybe they weren't really dead at all, but in this case, there's just no doubt. So Jesus had performed so many miracles He had become so popular. So now he tells us, the Bible's telling us, that Jesus now is making a triumphant entrance into the city of Jerusalem. Now, Bethany is about a mile from Jerusalem. This is where Jesus is going to stay for the last week of his life. He's going to travel between Bethany and he's going to go into Jerusalem. The Passover is coming up soon, and people are wondering if Jesus is even going to attend the Passover because they know he's a marked man, and they know that these Pharisees and the high priest and many of these people want to put him to death. So they're wondering if he's actually going to show himself. Well, Jesus, on what we would know as the 10th day of the month, because the Passover started, if you go back and read in the book of Exodus, the Passover started at the beginning of the year for the Jews. Now, what they were told to do is that they were to take a lamb that was unspotted on the 10th day of the month, and they were to separate it from the rest of the flock. And they were to keep this pure lamb until the day of the Passover, and then they were to sacrifice it. Well, on this day, and this is the 10th day, this is the day they would be taking these lambs out of the flock and setting them aside, preparing them for sacrifice on the day of Passover, our Lord and Savior is going into the city. Now, that shows us that he is the Lamb of the world. He's being set aside, prepared for this very purpose of being sacrificed as our Passover. They believed in him as being king. They tell us here that they took branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him. They cast them on the ground. They had the, this is what a lot of people call palms. And he, of course, rides in on this donkey. Now, you wouldn't expect a king to be riding on a beast of burden. You expect a king to be riding on a horse or being pulled in a chariot or something grand like that. But Jesus was always so humble in everything he did, just like we said in washing the disciples' feet. Jesus was a humble man. And even though he's the Son of God, he still presents himself humble. And he simply sits upon a burden of beast and he goes into the city. And this, of course, they're not understanding all of this at this time. But it says in verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now this, of course, if you go over to the book of Zechariah, the 9th chapter, there you can read about the prophecy of what took place at this point. So the people that had gone out to see Jesus when he had called Lazarus out of the grave were obviously still there, the Bible says, and they bear record of this event. Not only the raising of Lazarus, but the entrance of Jesus triumphantly into Jerusalem. So they met him, the Bible tells us, and the Pharisees then begin to think in verse 19 that the whole world has gone after him. They're losing their grip on the people. They're losing what they had. And remember, it was for envy that they took Jesus to Pilate to be crucified. They envied him because he was so popular. They envied him because people loved him and people wanted to listen to his teachings. And they were losing their grip on these people. How can they gain their grip if this man continued in his preaching and continued in his mission? And so the Bible tells us here that they think that the world has just gone after him. Well, there were many Greeks. Now, just because they were Greeks doesn't mean they weren't Jews. It means they were from areas of Asia or Greece. And they came down to worship at the feast. Remember, Simon, who had come from the island of, come from the area of Cyrene, had come down there. He was the one that they got to bear the cross of Jesus, you remember. So people came from all over wherever they were at to Jerusalem for this important feast, and that was the feast of the Passover. And so there were many people there. Well, they find Philip of Bethsaida, and he's of Galilee, and they wanted him to show them Jesus. The word of Jesus had spread throughout the known world. People now have heard of this man. Could you imagine had Jesus stayed and it had been years and years before he would be crucified. How many people would have migrated there to hear him, had migrated there to see his miracles, had come there to be healed? I mean, he couldn't even have a moment alone, hardly, as it was among the Jews because he had become so popular. And so people had heard about him. They come there. They want to see him. So Philip tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now in verse 23, and Jesus answered him, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it was thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So as they come to Jesus and tell him that there's people, there's visitors to Jerusalem that want to see him, Jesus said, the hour's come. It's time. It's getting very close now where I'm going to be glorified. Now, it's hard to think of someone who's going to go through all the things that Jesus is about to endure is going to be glorified, but indeed he is. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to be show everybody the glory of God. And so he said to them, you take a corn, or you take a seed, basically is what he's saying, off of a wheat plant, or if we were to think about it, a seed off of a corn of a cob, and it alone doesn't do anything, Jesus says, basically. He says here, but if it goes into the ground and it dies, now what comes forth? A whole stalk that has ears and ears upon it, and many, many of these grains upon it. So what he's telling them is I go and die, and because I go and die, much fruit's going to come from this. Many people are going to be able to be saved. Many people are going to grow forth from this word that I have brought to you. And so he goes on to say, if a person loves their life so much here that they want to keep it, then they're going to lose it. But if a man hates his life here, then he's going to find life eternal. Now, I don't know that Jesus is telling us that we are to be miserable. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. The Bible tells us too many times to be joyful and to rejoice. I think what Jesus is trying to point out to us here is that if we put all of our eggs into one basket, into this life, then that's all we're going to have. If we want eternal life, we can't just look on this life. We have to look towards eternal life. It has to mean much more to us than this life. And as a matter of fact, the word hate usually means to love less. So Jesus is telling us that we have to love this life less than the life that we are promised and that we look forward to. And that's where our heart and our mind should be. He goes on to say that to serve him, we have to follow him. And wherever he is, his servant will be. And if any man serves him, his Father will honor that person. So Jesus is telling us this great reward that we have set before us. If we love Jesus and we keep his commandments and we serve him, he then will give us, or the Father will give us honor. So he tells in verse 27 that his soul is troubled. But what can he say? Can he say, Father, save me from this hour? It's because of this hour that I came into the world. Now we know that Jesus goes into the garden, and we know that he prays. And he prays that if there's any way possible, this cup could pass from him. But if not, he says to the Father, thy will be done. Now it wasn't that Jesus was weak. And we've talked many a times about what Jesus was about to go through, primarily that he was going to experience something he had never, ever experienced, and that was separation from God for the 3 hours he was upon that cross, and it was dark all over the world. Jesus dreaded that more than the nails, more than the whip, more than the mocking, more than anything else. So what does he say now? I came here for this purpose. This is the plan of God. So do I now say, save me from this? He says, Father, glorify thy name. He doesn't say glorify me. He says, glorify thy name to the Father. And then this voice comes from heaven. It says, I have both glorified it. That's his name, the name of God, and will glorify it again. So he has glorified it in many of the things that we know that God has done throughout history, by the parting of the Red Sea, by the many acts that he did in Egypt, and by the many things that he did in Israel, and by how small armies conquered large armies, and so on and so on. And we could talk hours and hours upon this, that God's name has been glorified because of the great things that God has done. He says, I'm going to glorify it again. This next time he's talking about is raising Jesus from the dead. That God the Father's name is going to be glorified in this act. The people, therefore, that stood by and they heard it, they thought it thundered. Others said, well, an angel spake this out of heaven. But Jesus said, it did not come because of me. It came for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So Jesus talks about this victory that he's talking about defeating Satan. Remember over in the third chapter of Genesis, this was prophesied. And it was prophesied that God would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed and the serpent. And that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he, the seed of the woman, would bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, a mighty wound to him. And Jesus did indeed do that by freeing men from sin that had kept them in bondage and in fear of death. But Jesus says in verse 32 that if he be lifted up from the earth, he'll draw all men unto himself. And he said this signifying what death he should die. We talked about before that Calvary had to happen at a specific time. It was a specific place, and it was a specific way that Jesus had to die. Now, obviously, Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel were going through the land, when they were traveling in the wilderness. And they begin to become weak once again. They begin to complain, the way's too hard. And God, just being fed up with them mostly, sent in fiery serpents to bite them. In other words, poisonous snakes. If they bit them, then they would die. Well, when this happened, they run to Moses. Have God help us. Once again, you know, God had to straighten them out, get them back in line. Now they go to Moses, who's the mouthpiece, who has been talking with God, who's the prophet of God. Have God help us. So God tells Moses, you make a serpent of brass, you put it on a pole, and you stand it up. And anyone that gets bit by a fiery serpent can look on that pole, on that serpent, and they can live. They'll be healed. This is what Jesus is referring to. He himself have to be lifted up. He has to be up there on that pole. That pole or that cross that Jesus was nailed to was between heaven and earth. This is the only way that Jesus could die. It was the only way it was described in the Old Testament that his hands and his feet would be pierced. So all these things had to come to pass and bring it down to this one specific moment and place and time in the way in which Jesus is going to die. Verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So now Jesus points out to them, as he has said, he is the light of the world. The light of the world, meaning he brought in the word of God to them. that they could have it, whereby we can have salvation. Walk, he says, while you have light. Because if the darkness comes and you walk in darkness, you're not going to know where you go. Now, that is true about anybody that's out there in sin and is not in Christ. They have no idea of the direction of their life. They're just out there living it day to day. They may be very successful in this world. They may have achieved the highest position in a company. They may have achieved the highest position in a government. They have, may have achieved the highest form of education. But it all ends there. If they don't have Christ, they're not looking any further than just this life and what this life has brought them or given to them. So they're basically wandering around in darkness because they don't know about eternal life. They don't have any plans made for eternal life. They're not looking towards eternal life. While ye have the light, Jesus says, believe in it, that you can be the children of light. And that's one of the things James talked about this morning, of us being the light of the world, and our light is supposed to shine. After this, Jesus hid himself. So once again, to have some solitude from the throngs of people who were searching for him, Jesus hides himself to have that time in which he could meditate, that he perhaps speak to the Father, he could pray. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So once again, the Bible points out, John tells us here, firsthand, he's with Jesus. He knows everything here. He sees the things that are going on. And he said, even though Jesus had done all these miracles, even though he had brought a man back from the dead, there were those who did not believe. This is because of the prophecy of Isaiah said, foretelling this, that they, of course, weren't going to believe the report. And that they, as he says, unto whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, just because Jesus is here in front of them doing these things, they don't believe it. They have closed their heart and closed their mind. They don't know the scripture. They don't know that it is prophesied about him and that this is the one, the Son of God. He goes on to quote from Isaiah again, that their eyes are blind and their heart is hardened. They can't see with their eyes. They cannot understand with their heart. Now that's the mind is being spoken of here. And be converted and be healed. They just wouldn't accept Jesus for who he was. There was too much doubt cast in their mind, or their heart was so hardened that they could not see the good and kind works that Jesus was doing, which obviously, as has been pointed out throughout this gospel, that no man's going to be able to do it if he is not from God. Isaiah saw his glory and spake of him. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we find, especially in the 53rd chapter, that Isaiah sees Jesus, that he sees this servant of God, this one who is going to be treated abusively and is going to die. He sees Jesus in many forms here throughout the book of Isaiah, and he spoke of him. But the chief rulers, and many of them did believe on Jesus, even though many didn't. But because of the Pharisees, this sect of Jews who believed that they were the ones who knew the law better than anybody else, they didn't want to accept Jesus, they wanted to hold on to the old law, they feared these men because they wouldn't be allowed in the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was a place in which they would go and assemble themselves, and the scriptures would be read. The Old Testament would be read. And so many people just, even though they believed, their belief wasn't strong enough to overcome what this world had and what this world offered them, because it said they loved the praise of men more than they did of God. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I am not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus now says on this subject of many who believed and many who did not believe, he says, those that believe on him didn't believe on him, they're believing on God. Once again, Jesus is giving the Father the credit. He's saying, you've got to believe in God. You can't believe in one without the other. God's not going to accept us if we do not believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus can't accept us if we don't believe in God, because God's the one that sent him. So he that seeth me, he says, sees the one that sent me, the Father. I came a light into the world, he said in verse 36, so that if you believed on him, you'd no longer be in darkness. If you believed on Jesus, you'd believe on his teachings. And this is what he's going to refer to. If you hear my words and believe not, I'm not here to judge you, Jesus says. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. The world is always looked upon as being the area of sin, lost souls. And Jesus said, I came to save the world. I came to all this great plan is to save those of the world who are out there lost in sin. I didn't come to judge you wrong. I didn't come to judge you in this fashion. I came to save you. That was my mission. There's been so many stories told about how a person was saved one day. They were drowning, and a person dove in and pulled them out of the water. And years later, that person who was saved out of the water commits a crime. And they're standing before a judge in a courtroom, and the judge, they notice, is the person that jumped in the water and saved them. And they thought to themselves, well, I've got it made because this person saved my life. But the judge points out to them that day I was your Savior, but today I am your judge. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He is our Savior today, but there's coming a day that he will be the judge. In verse 48, he talks about if you reject him, you do not receive the words that he brought, then you have someone that's judging you. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, it's interesting because over in the book of Revelations, when we're told everyone stands before the throne and we're given this picture, both great and small, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and everybody's standing before the throne, the Bible says, and the books were open. Well, we know that man is going to be judged by his works, so our works are recorded. But the books were open, no doubt one of those books is indeed the gospel. It's this wonderful New Testament that we have will judge us in that day. Did we live accordingly to it? Did we accept it? Did we become the people that we should have been? And so if we reject him and we reject the word that he brought, then in the day of judgment, the word, the very word that was spoken, is going to judge us. I've not spoken to myself, he says in verse 49. I have spoken of the Father that sent me. God gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus says these words are direct from God. Remember what Paul writes over in the Hebrew letter, that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first was spoken unto us by angels, but now has been preached unto us or given unto us by his Son. If we thought that the word given to angels was steadfast, if we thought that it was one that had to be obeyed, then what are we thinking about the word brought from Jesus Christ himself, the only begotten Son of God? So how could we escape if we neglect that great salvation? His commandment is life everlasting. So Jesus says, I speak therefore even as his Father said unto me, so I speak. So Jesus is telling these people, listen, remember what Jesus said when Jesus was in the mount and transfigured? God said unto them, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus says, when you're hearing me, you're hearing the Father. He's the one that gave me the words of what I needed to speak to you, and I have spoke those words. This concludes the 12th chapter in the Gospel of John. We'll stand now. We have an invitation song. So we'll stand now and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.